Good morning. How is everyone? Are you hungry? I'm not talking about potluck. Are you hungry to eat from the bread of life this morning? Amen. Did you bring your sword with you? Amen. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. My name is Daniel Hudgens. I work at Amazing Facts, and it's truly just a privilege to be here with you this morning, to share the Word of God with you, and to encourage you, to challenge you, and to just hopefully give you whatever the Holy Spirit gives me to give you. I hope everyone is fed this morning, and I want to leave this place today closer to Jesus than when I came. How about you? In order for that to happen, we need to pray to God. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you woke us up this morning and that you brought us safely to this place. And Father, we are here now and we've said that we're hungry. We know that we cannot live by bread alone, but by your word. So we ask now that as we feast on your word, that you would season it with your Holy Spirit, that you would season our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that you would use this feeble lump of clay to feed your flock this morning. I thank you for this promise that you will do it. And I ask it and claim it in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen. Well, the title of the message this morning is The Soap Opera. And I hope that gets your attention, and we'll explore why I gave the message that title as we go on. But it is a soap opera that we live in, and I want to just explore this with you as we move forward. But one thing I want to share with you is that when I look out in the world today, and I look at the world, and then I look at my Bible, and I study prophecy. Any of you study prophecy in here? Yes? When I study the Bible and I study prophecy and I look out in the world and I survey the news and I survey the things going on around me, I can't help but see and realize that the pages of this book are not a fairy tale. That the pages of this book are coming to life before my very eyes. How many of you can see that? This is a real, active, incredible book. And the pages of this book are coming to life before our very eyes. And it's amazing, and it strengthens my faith to see this. But there's another thing that I see amongst all the signs of the times in Matthew 24. It's like you could have a checklist and just check them all off. This is happening, this is happening, this is happening. But one thing I see that's missing is not so much as what's going on the outside, but what's going on or what is not going on in the inside. It's like this, what this man had to say. This man is Gandhi. And have you ever heard of Gandhi before? He says, I like your what? Help me out. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike who? Your Christ. And what is a Christian? A Christian is supposed to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. We're to follow the way. We're to follow Jesus. And I look out in the world and I look in the mirror and I don't see that happening around us and through us. All over the world, people look at us and they don't want what we have. It's so sad. I know so many people, they've been converted and they become Christians and they're living their life and they're trying to follow God. They come in contact with people and people have this interaction with them, and the person that's had this interaction with them and they leave, they say this. They say, if that's a Christian, I don't want what that person has, because the person's bitter, because the person might lose their temper, because the person just might be downright mean. Have you ever experienced that before? Have you ever been guilty of that this morning? Say amen. Amen. I know I have. But you know what? I don't want this to be the reality in my life. And I don't want this to be the reality in your life. When I look in the mirror, I don't want to see a monster in the mirror. I want to see reflection of Christ in the mirror. That's what Jesus is coming back for. He's coming back for a bunch of mirrors. He wants to see himself in us. And that is a beautiful picture, to see Jesus when you look in the mirror. I've never seen it, but I know it would be beautiful when I behold him in the Word. He is our pattern man, and we should pattern our lives after him. Now, it kind of reminds me of this quote next that I want to show you. This has often been attributed to John Wesley, but I did research and a lot of people say that he didn't say this. But I like the quote and I want to share it with you this morning. It says, "Set yourself on fire with passion and people will come for miles to do what? Watch you burn." That's my passion today, my desire today, is for all of us when we leave this place to be lit on fire. It reminds me of this old church out in the country. The pastor at this church, he did everything he could to get the members to come, to get the community to come. He was very evangelistic minded. He wanted to reach out to the whole world and he was doing all that he could. But the problem was the pews were empty every week. It broke his heart. He didn't know what to do. And so one day, the dear old piano player came into the church, and she had a dairy-free, gluten-free, non-GMO loaf that she needed to put in the oven. And she put it in the oven, and she was getting it warmed up for the potluck meal. How many of you like the potluck meal? She was getting it ready, and she was one of those good cooks. I hope you have some good cooks in this church. I know we all do have good cooks in our family. And this lady was a good cook. She was preparing the loaf, but something happened in the kitchen. There was a malfunction in the kitchen, and the church began to catch on fire. The kitchen went up in flames, and then it spread into the sanctuary. The whole church was up in flames, and the old lady was able to get out. Everyone got out, and then all the community came. They drove to see what this ruckus was about, all the smoke in the air, the flames burning high. The pastor was out there talking to all these people, and everyone came to the church, and the pastor was so excited. And he said, "Man, that was my problem the whole time. I should have just burned the church down and people would have come." Now don't call the police. That's not my desire today, to burn the church down. But spiritually speaking, I want us to burn the church down. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there this morning. Matthew chapter 5, notice what Jesus said. He said something very important. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 14, he says, "Ye are the what? The light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, what kind of light did they use in Jesus' day? Did they use the nice app on your phone that has that nice bright light that shines really nicely? They have a flashlight with batteries in it? Did they have electricity powered lighting? They had flames, didn't they? Jesus is saying, "You are a flame. You are a flame to the world." And today, if we allow Jesus to burn his truth in our hearts when we read his word, when we study about him, when we pray to him. And it's interesting, the people came to that church because the flames were high and the smoke was high. If our prayer life was completely plugged into God and we were people of prayer and we were people of fire, baptized by the Holy Spirit, then I believe we could really do a work in the world around us. What do you say? Amen. That's my desire today. But before we look at how we might could do that, we have to address some problems. Is that okay with you? Now, you know the famous saying, a surgeon doesn't cut to kill, does he? He cuts to do what? Heal. And that's what the Word of God does. It cuts to heal. And so if we're cut today, we will be healed. If we're willing to be cut, I believe there is an awesome remedy found in the Scripture for every one of us in this room and for everyone watching wherever you are. So let us begin with this. There's an interesting story I saw on the news a few years ago. There was this man, And he decided to go on a road trip. Not like the road trip that I just went on a few months back. I had a good friend of mine come from Amazing Facts down to where I lived in southwest Arkansas. And he helped me get all my belongings to make the trip down here to California. Some 1,900 miles. It was brutal. It was hard. In my vehicle, I had my pregnant wife. I had a little toddler. And I had a teenager. And then, to top it all off, in the very back of our vehicle, I had a 110-pound German Shepherd dog. You think that would make for an interesting road trip? And then my friend, who came from Amazing Facts, Jeff, to help us, he drove a 26-foot U-Haul and was pulling our Mazda on a trailer attached to the U-Haul. So he had a very long load. We had a trailer malfunction, and by the time we made it to California finally, and I got in the U-Haul to trek through the California traffic for the first time, talk about get out of your comfort zone. Driving that big U-Haul in California traffic from here to Auburn, where I'm living, that was crazy. And a long story short, my U-Haul caught on fire. Everything that I owned was in the U-Haul, and the flames grew higher and higher and higher. But thankfully, we were able to put the fire out. But this road trip that I want to tell you about here, this man decided that he was going to bring his girlfriend with him all the way from Arizona to Michigan. He was 62 years old. His girlfriend was 31. She had just been released out of a mental hospital. She had some mental problems. And they got in their van, this man's van, and made their way to Arizona. Their other passenger with them in the van was the man's 92-year-old mother. So they were on their way to the trip, on to Warren, Michigan. When not too far into the trip, the air conditioner failed in the van. And then the unthinkable happened. The man's girlfriend, she overdosed on oxycodone. And she died not long into the trip. The man panicked. He didn't know what to do. He had tapped her a few times. He thought she was sleeping. He finally realized that she had kicked the bucket. She was dead. He was terrified. He panicked. He got on the internet on his phone trying to figure out what to do. And he realized that he had 48 hours to get the dead body to the medical examiner, and he would not be breaking any laws. So he put the pedal to the metal and he went on to Warren, Michigan. The only problem was he didn't let his mother out the entire trip. She was bound to a wheelchair. And she was not able to get out to use the restroom the entire trip. And then you've got the dead body in the passenger seat. And he tried to make her look a little more comfortable. So he put a stuffed animal in her lap and he put sunglasses on her eyes. And he continued his way to Warren, Michigan. He was contacted by the medical facility to see if she was okay midway through the trip. He notified them of what was going on, and they told him he needed to get to the nearest police station and get things sorted out, but he assured them that nothing was going on against the law because he had already researched it. So then they contacted the police station, but really he was breaking no laws. He made it all the way to Warren, Michigan, and someone said, an eyewitness said that when they opened the doors of that van, the smell of death just... Could you imagine what death smells like? 26 hours, no air conditioning, a 92-year-old lady, no bathroom breaks. Use your imagination. That would stink, wouldn't it? That would be terrible. Now, why do I tell you that story? The reason why I tell you that story is because I believe... Oh, and here's a picture of the van I wanted you to see. That's the van. It's a true story. You can Google it and check it out. I don't think the man was ever arrested. I think it all just kind of worked itself out. But anyway, we ourselves today, we're on a journey, aren't we? We're on a journey trying to make it to the promised land. And the problem that I see when I look in the mirror... And when I observe, I don't judge, but when I observe my fellow brothers and sisters, is that we are carrying death with us along the way. Can you say amen to that? I know you don't want to say amen to it, but you need to fess up to it. Because we have death with us on this journey. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans, How many have sinned and come short of the glory of God? All. Paul also says there is none righteous in Romans 3. No, not one. So that puts us in pretty bad shape, doesn't it? Puts us in a stinky situation. And it reminds me of a situation that we find in Isaiah chapter 1. The dirty church. The sick church. I want you to look to your neighbor now, if you're willing. The person to your right. And I want you to tell them, because you love them. Do you love your neighbor? Raise your hand if you love your neighbor. We should love our neighbors. I want you to tell your neighbor now, because you love them, I want you to say, you are sick. Now I want you to turn to the person the opposite direction, and I want you to look at them, because you love them, and I want you to say, you are sick. All right, now take your Bibles. We all know that we're sick. Let's prove it. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Notice what it says. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Notice God calls us children. You are God's child this morning. You may not act like it, but I want you to take courage. Even though you're sick, you're still God's child. Can you say amen to that? It says, "And they have rebelled against me." Verse 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." It's all about knowing God. And God's people during this time did not know him. Notice that's the same thing that God will say at the very end to his people, or to not his people, to his children. He will say to some, "I never knew you." But God wants to know all of us. Can you say amen to that? He wants to know everyone. He wants to have a personal relationship with everyone in this room. Even though you are sick, even though you do stink, God wants to know you. Notice what he says in verse 4. "All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more." He says the whole head is sick. See, I told you you were sick. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. We all have head disease, brain disease, and we have heart disease. We're in terrible shape this morning. Bad hearts and bad heads. But did you know God wants to give us a good heart, a new heart? He says, "I want to take your stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh." And then he says in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in" who? Christ Jesus. He wants to give you a brain transplant. He wants to give you a heart transplant. So there is hope for everyone here. Can you say amen? Now we turn to Galatians. Turn to Galatians. Don't get too happy too quick. Turn and go with me to the New Testament to see what Paul had to say in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Notice what he says in verse 16. Begin reading in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. If you'll say amen when you get there. Amen. It says, "This I say then, walk in the" what? He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would." Notice there's this constant battle. I don't know if you noticed it this morning when you woke up. Maybe your wife told you to hurry up. Maybe your husband told you to hurry up. Maybe your wife didn't like that tie that you wore. Maybe your husband didn't like that dress that you wore. Heaven forbid, maybe he said made you look fat. But guess what? There is a struggle every morning. The flesh and the spirit struggle against each other. Who will we stand for? Every morning we have to answer that question. The battle is real. I want you to acknowledge the fact that the battle is real. If you haven't experienced it, then something's terribly wrong. It says, "But if you be led" in verse 18 by the Spirit, or of the Spirit, "you are not under the law." That means not under the condemnation of the law. Notice what he says now. "Now the works of the flesh," what are they? What are they? "They're manifest," which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Continue on in verse 20. "Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." Verse 21. envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thank you, Bible students. Shall not. I was double checking, making sure you're still with me. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you want to inherit the kingdom of God? How many of you want to see those pearly gates one day? You want to walk through them and say hallelujah? How many of you want that to happen in your life? How many of you want your family to enter into those gates? Fathers, how many of you want your children to be with you on that day? Wives, how many of you want your husbands and your children to go through those gates with you one day? But notice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and notice what he says here. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness," notice that word, uncleanness, "or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither," what is that next word? "Filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor," what's that next word? "Unclean." I want you to just say that one time with me. Unclean. Say it really loud. Unclean. "Unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of God," or of Christ, "and of God." He says in verse 6 now, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So I think we have established the very fact now that we may be partakers of some of these things. But you may say, "No, I don't partake any of these things. I haven't killed anyone. I didn't kill anyone this last week. I didn't cheat on my wife this last week. I've been a faithful follower of God this last week." I want you to turn with me now in Matthew chapter 5 and notice what Jesus had to say and what level he brought their thinking to in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, notice what he says in verse 21. He says, "You have heard it that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." We can just stop right there. The point of the matter that Jesus is bringing out here is that your heart is where everything begins. Your mind is where everything begins. And we can do these very things that we've just read about in Isaiah 1 and Galatians 5, and we can commit them in our hearts without ever doing them in reality, so to speak. It's very interesting. And I want you to turn back now to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Notice what he calls them there. He calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. These are God's people. Verse 11 says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" And then he says in verse 13, notice what he says, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." He says he cannot bear it, and it has made him weary. And you can read in Isaiah 28, verse 15. He went as far as to say that the people of God had made a covenant with death. So it is apparent then that we do have death with us on this journey to the promised land. And that's not a good thing. But there is hope. Now that we have established the bad news, guess what comes next? Good news. Isn't that good? Amen. Amen. Let's hear the good news. The good news is there will be a clean church. What does the word church come from? It comes from the word ecclesia. It means a people called out. A people called out of what? A people called out of the dirtiness. A people called out of the weariness. The things that has caused God to be weary. False worship. A form of godliness. Confusion. Babylonian confusion as to who God is. God has called a people out. We see them here in Revelation chapter 7, a clean people. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7 and notice what it has to say. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." How many of you want that seal? Amen. You know that seal comes from the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, "And where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." And Revelation speaks of the patience of the saints. What is patience? You go back to Galatians. What is that a group of? Part of a group of? Patience is part of one of the fruits of the Spirit. We need the fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes we focus so much on the seal and the law and the truth. How many of you believe in the truth? Yes, we believe in the truth, don't we? But how many of us are patient? How many of us are kind? How many of us have the fruits of the Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit are just as much of the equation as the truth. The truth without the fruits of the Spirit are no good. They're empty. They're dry. They're not attractive. I want both. How about you? Notice what it says. Continue reading. Verse 4. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And he goes on and names all the tribes of Israel, and all these people were sealed. 12,000 from each tribe. 12,000 from each tribe. 12,000 from each tribe. They were all receiving the seal of God. Now, modern psychology today, and maybe not so modern, but at once upon a time, psychology said that there were four personality temperaments. Have you ever heard about those? But I like to believe in the Bible, and I like to think of personality temperaments fitting in with the children of Israel, with the 12 tribes of Israel, that every one of us are represented in these 12 tribes. And to me, it's so awesome to see that when you fast forward to the later chapters of Revelation, there are 12 gates that go into the city. 12 gates with 12 names, the 12 tribes of Israel on those gates. Isn't it awesome then? What does that say? That says, you sick people, you dirty people, you unclean people, there's an opportunity for you to be changed. You remember Jacob, right? Jacob was deceiver. How did all of Israel start? A deceiver. He was dirty. He was unclean. He stank. But God called him Israel. He said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Is that your desire this morning? How is your grip on God? Is it tight or is it loosening? God wants you to say, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And every one of us fit in to one of these groups by our temperaments. And we can make it through those gates. What do you say? Amen. That's good news. And then we turn to Revelation chapter 14. Oh, one thing. Before we go to Revelation 14, go to verse 14, Revelation 7, 14. Notice what it says. Actually, verse 13. "One of the elders answered, saying unto me," after he had seen all these people that were sealed, he said, "What are these which are arrayed?" Oh, we should actually, sorry, everyone, go to verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes," notice white robes, "and palms in their hands." Verse 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest," because he asked, "Who are these people and where did they come from?" And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have done something." What did they do? They have washed their robes and made them what? White in the blood of the Lamb. You can continue on in Revelation 14, read the first few verses. And it mentions the people there, the 144,000 again. And it says that they are redeemed from the earth, that they are virgins, that they are not defiled by women. They are clean people. Now I want you to say, clean. Clean. Say it again, clean. Clean. So my question, when I look at this and when I read this and when I study it? Hopefully it's your question too. How do we get what? How do we get clean, or how do we get washed? You want to know how we get washed this morning? How do we usually get washed? How many of you took a bath this morning? What did you use?
Soap.
What else did you use? Water. I want everyone to say soap, soap, soap. There was a little boy. His name was Jack. He lived out in the country with his mother. His mother was a good mother. She cooked good food. She cleaned clothes really good. They lived out in the country and they lived sort of a primitive lifestyle where they made a lot of their own items. But from time to time, mother would get Jack to go to the general store not far down the road. It was a nice little walk, but it wasn't too far, too scary for little Jack to make the trek. And he would make the walk and he would get the items that mom would tell him to get, and then he would come home. The only problem is, some of your children may be this way, and some of you wives may say, my husband is this way. Jack sometimes couldn't remember everything on the list. Sometimes the list would actually just totally evaporate out of his mind when he would leave the house. And he would leave the house and, oh, what am I doing? And he'd have to go back to his mother. So his mother said, Jack, I'm about to wash some items here. I'm about to wash the clothes. I need you to go to the general store, and I need you to buy some soap. So I want you to say, soap, soap, soap. Say it, Jack. Soap, soap, soap. So Jack went to the store. His mom gave him the money. He was going to the store, and he was saying, soap, soap, soap. But as he was walking along, he slipped in the wet clay and fell in the mud. But as he started to walk, he forgot where he was going or what he was doing. And so he started to say, here I had it, there I lost it. Here I had it, there I lost it. Here I had it, there I lost it. And an old man was walking by in a pair of old faded bib overalls and was walking the opposite way of Jack. And he stopped when he saw Jack pacing back and forth in confusion, and he kept trying to ask the boy what he had lost, but Jack just kept saying, here I had it, there I lost it. So Jack said, so the man said, he came closer to Jack, and when he came closer to him, he slipped in the mud. This made the old man angry, and so angry that he shook Jack and told him, you should say, sorry I did that, won't do it again. So Jack said, sorry I did that, won't do it again. He walked down the road, repeating it over and over and over, still going towards the store. Sorry I did that. Won't do it again. And then he walked right into a woman who had been knocked down by someone on her way home from the store. And all her groceries were scattered on the ground there. And then what did she hear Jack say? Sorry I did that. Won't do it again. So she grabbed Jack by the arm and without thinking threw him down in the mud. And she said, you shouldn't say that. You should say, now I'm out and you're in. Jack got up and said, I'm out, you're in. I'm out, you're in. But as he was walking, he passed an old man who was pushing a two-wheeled cart. One of the two wheels was stuck in the sticky mud, and that's when Jack came by saying, I'm out, you're in. I'm out, you're in. The old man heard and thought Jack was talking to him. He was furious and he shouted, you shouldn't say I'm out and you're in. Instead, you should say, one's out, get the other out. And that's what Jack did. He continued on his way to the store. One's out, get the other out. One's out, get the other out. This might have been okay, except he walked by another woman. But this woman only had one eye. And just as she heard him saying, one's out, get the other out, she got angry and she grabbed him by the arm and she said, that's not polite. What you should say is, one's in anyway. One's in anyway. So Jack continued on to the store, still not knowing what he was going to get. One's in anyway. One's in anyway. When he came to the bridge, right before you get to the store, there was over a river, and these two boys were on the ledge of the bridge. One jumped into the river and was swimming away, having the time of his life, in his good clothes. And Jack was walking up, and these boys' mother was walking up from the store, realizing what her children were doing. And then she hears Jack, what does he say? "One's in anyway. One's in anyway," and she's about to grab Jack and give him a piece of her mind, and then she says this when she realizes how muddy he is from his ordeal. She says, "Son, you need to get home and get washed up with some soap." Soap, soap, soap. Soap, soap, soap. He remembered. So he goes into the store, gets the soap, goes back home, gives his mother the soap, and his mother is just excited with joy because Jack remembered what he went to the store for. And that evening, she gave him a good bath with soap. Now, where do we get soap? We need some soap, don't we? Turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 19 and notice what it says here. Numbers chapter 19. In Numbers chapter 19, we have this very unique offering of a red heifer. Red heifer was very unique, and some commentators say that the Jewish people wouldn't even consider a red heifer if it had three black hairs on it. They were very particular with this offering. We get to specifics here. Let's just read through a little bit of it. "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring unto thee," or "they bring thee a red heifer without" what? "Without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, and her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer." And verse 9, "And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and shall lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation." It is a what? Purification for sin. And then you read on in Numbers there, 19, and you see that there were unclean men. If they were to become unclean by touching a dead body, then they were to use this water of separation to cleanse them too as a purification. No death could enter into the sanctuary. No emblem of death could enter into the sanctuary. And remember, we've got death with us. We need soap. What do we get cleaned with? It's interesting when you look at this red heifer. First off, there's so many symbols in the red heifer, and I encourage you to read the book The Cross and Its Shadow by Stephen Haskell and go to the chapter on the offering of the red heifer. It'll be a great afternoon study for you and your family to see all the symbols of this red heifer and how they are a symbol of Jesus. Real quick, just some of the highlights. Red. What does red make you think of? Blood. Blood is bad, but blood is also good. I remember the first time I saw my child bleed. It was terrible. But then you think of blood. You think of the blood that Jesus had to shed, his life that he gave for us. So blood puts it into perspective. It's positive, but it's negative. And that was the whole point. God wanted us to see the blood. He wanted it to make us sick. But now we get entertainment out of blood. We watch horror shows and the blood splatters and people get excited. But in the original plan of things, God wanted us, when we see blood, he wanted it to break our hearts, to bring us sadness. Anytime blood must be shed, it was a terrible thing. It was to break the people's hearts whenever they were to see blood, and that was the whole purpose, to touch their hearts, to see that sin brings death. And Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." When you remove the blood from the animal, when you remove the blood from any living thing, it will die. And death is an enemy. Death is a foreign thing that we should never experience, that we should never have to come in contact with. But sadly, because we live in a fallen world, we experience death all the time, don't we? It's a terrible thing. And notice, was without spot, no blemish, never came yoke. Jesus was a willing sacrifice. No one forced Jesus. The angels couldn't come and provide what Jesus did. Only Jesus could, and he was willing to do it. Verse 3, you shall give him, notice, without the camp. He was slain without the camp. Jesus was slain outside of the city. Why was he slain outside of the city? And why was the red heifer sacrificed outside of the camp? If he was sacrificed in the camp, then the people might think that this was just for the Hebrew. That Jesus' sacrifice was just for the Hebrews, just for his people. His sacrifice was for the entire world. No matter where you're from today, no matter what country you're from, no matter the color of your skin, no matter the amount of money in your bank account, no matter anything about you, Jesus died for you. Can you say amen to that? Jesus wants to give you life no matter what you are going through, what Satan has put upon you this last week. God wants to save you. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. And it was a complete sacrifice. Seven times they were to sprinkle. Seven times. There's so many parallels here. And then the skin, the flesh, the blood, and the dung. They even burned the dung of the animal. Everything. Complete sacrifice. Jesus did it good enough for everyone. And that should touch our hearts this morning, the more that we think about it. The more that we think about it. We look at some of these items here, and it makes for an interesting recipe. I want you to notice the red heifer. First, the red heifer was burned. And then when you take the ashes of the red heifer and you have the water that goes over the ashes, it would contain a concentration of lye. Any of you ever heard of lye soap before? This is very caustic, very irritating to the skin. I find that very interesting. And then you move over to the hyssop. The hyssop contains an antiseptic thymol, the same ingredient that we find today in some brands of mouthwash. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? And then you move over to the cedar wood, and you look at the cedar wood. The oil from the cedar wood in the mixture provided a minor what? Skin irritant that would have encouraged scrubbing. Isn't that interesting? And then you look at the scarlet. The scarlet would have been the final nice ingredient to put in there to provide texture for an exfoliant. So when I look at all these ingredients, this would make a neat recipe for soap. Isn't that interesting? What does 1 John 1:9 say? It says, if, you have to make a choice, friends. There's an if there. What will you do this morning? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? Now check this out. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And filthy rags there is not a good thing. It's bloody, it's stinky, it's smelly. Nasty rags is the cleanest way I can say it. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16 and verse 18. Let's go there real quick. Isaiah chapter 1, where we kind of started from, is where we'll kind of end. Isaiah chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 16 and 18. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now notice what he says, come let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as what? Snow. They shall be as white as snow. What does snow look like? It's very interesting. I showed this to the youth not too long ago. But you look at snow, and this is a Russian photographer who's magnified snow with his macro lens, and he photographs snow, and it's amazing. Each snow piece, snowflake, is beautiful. It's amazing. It's unique. There's no two that are alike. Look at all the detail and the symmetry. Look at the artistic the skill and amazement of these snowflakes. How could these just happen? When you look at them, when you observe them, all the lines and the symmetry, the design that it took to create these things, these didn't just fall haphazardly out of the sky from some primordial glue from millions of years ago. No, God made even the snow beautiful. What does that say? He says that he will make us white as snow. No matter how stinky you are, no matter how smelly, how bad you've messed it up this last week, God wants to make you into something unique, something beautiful, something attractive to the entire world that the world will find awesome. Can you say amen to that? They are beautiful, amazing. I encourage you to check it out. Just Google macro snowflake photography. Now, why'd I title the message the soap opera? I was raised a lot by my grandmother. My grandmother loves soap operas. And if you love soap operas, don't raise your hand. My grandmother, she loved soap operas, and her favorite was Days of Our Lives. And I remember every time it would come on, these, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And I would watch the show, and she had these VHS tapes. Some of you kids don't know what VHS tapes are. You'll have to Google it later. But these VHS tapes, she had Days with a big black magic marker on every tape. Days, 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 days. She had them recorded, and she would watch them over and over and over. I did a little research on what is a soap opera. A soap opera, how did it get its name? Well, you see, back in the 1930s and the 1950s, the main producers of the shows were soap companies. And then they were advertisers, too, and they became producers. They were heavily involved in these programs, and so the name became soap opera because the program would come on and then there'd be an advertisement or an appeal to buy soap. Now, what are these soap operas usually? Check it out. It's a love drama with an advertisement or an appeal to buy soap. It's a counterfeit. Because guess what, friends? We are living in the soap opera. You and I today are living in a love drama. You and God, or you and the devil, who will you love? A love drama, and there's an advertisement. We read about it in Revelation 3. I counsel thee to buy of me what? White raiment. An appeal to buy soap. Jesus is the ultimate soap. I want you to practice this next week. Oh, what kind of soap is it? It says in Revelation 7. Verse 17, if you ever have children, you know you got to get the tears-free formula, the no more tears. Revelation 7, verse 17 says that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. How many of you have shed some tears in your life? How many of you have some pain in your life that you want to give back to God, that you want to do away with, that you don't want to look back to anymore? God one day will wipe away all tears from our eyes. The soap that he uses is a no more tears formula. Can you say amen to that? And if you want to get any more practical than that, think about this. Take this with you today. How many times does the average person use the restroom today? Maybe 3 times. Depends on how much you drink, how much you eat. We don't have to get into all that. But what do you need to do? Shame on you if you don't do this. But after you get done using the restroom, you need to wash your hands. When you wash your hands today, for the rest of your life. You want practical Christianity? When you wash your hands and you get that bar of soap, you think of Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you take that soap in your hand and you're washing your hands, you say, Lord, I've just relieved waste from my body. What kind of waste is in my mind? What have I done that has drawn me away from you today? As I wash my hands, just bring it upon me, the guilt that I need to know what I have done that has drawn me away from you. And as I wash my hands, Lord, cleanse me from all sin. Now, before you eat, you need to wash your hands. What are you eating? Lord, what am I eating? Is this good for my body temple? I know you don't want to give me a list of mean rules, Lord, but you want me to be happy. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And you are more abundant, you have a more abundantly filled life if you're healthy and happy. Can you say amen? When you wash your hands, Lord, what I'm about to eat, I pray that you'll bless it. And I pray today, Lord, that you will convict me to give me an urge to study your word, the true bread of life, that I would not neglect that. Whatever you do for the rest of your life, then think of how many times you wash your hands. When you bathe at night, anytime you use soap, think of Jesus and talk to him and say, Lord, what have I done today that is drawing me further away from you? What have I done today that is breaking your heart? Lord, I give it to you and I pray tomorrow that I will not commit the same thing again. Give me power in Jesus' name. What do you say about that, friends? Is that pretty practical? Every time you wash your hands now. You know, we're told we should spend a thoughtful hour every day on the last hours of Jesus' life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's challenging to do, isn't it? But you go into the bathroom, you go into the kitchen, wherever you may go, and you wash your hands. I want you to think of Jesus. I call it sanitation, sanctification. I want you to practice that and see how your Christian life will go. Death cannot enter the temple. Revelation 22:11. Now, I want to ask you, will you become part of the soap opera? Will you take the soap? Will you get cleaned up? And then will you go and appeal to others? Come and be clean. I've got the best soap that money can buy. It's free. Can you say amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you want to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we can come to you and you can clean us up no matter what we've done or who we are. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. It's now for our closing hymn, which is Whiter Than Snow, 318.